Let's open our Bibles in Philippians chapter 1. We're going to read from verse 1 to 11. This is the prayer I just read for you. It's a so rich and beautiful prayer. Paul loved the Philippians church so much, and the Philippians church loved Paul so much. And the sermon today, the title, it's very important, very powerful. The title is God's Perspective. God's Perspective. Or you can also say God's Eyes. And before I go into the text, and before we dig all the gems we want to dig from this prayer, I want to tell you that for the next weeks, we're going to be reading the book of Proverbs. Not the book, the letter to the Philippians. Because I want us to get the whole idea of what God wants to tell to the church of the Philippians. And also that we as Emmanuel Church also receive the whole idea of what God wants to tell us. Before we go, two important pieces of information for the sake of context. As you know, Paul is writing this to the Philippians in the prison. Not the best place to be. He is in prison, so he writes this letter to the church. Another important piece of information, not about Paul, but about the church. Philippians, it's not the wealthiest church. It's not the biggest church, and it's not the oldest church. It's a church that it was recently planted by Paul when he was doing his missionary trips. So why is those information so important? Because, as the title says, we are seeing things from another perspective. Prison is not the best perspective. Lack of resources are not the best perspective, but let's see how God see those things. What God expected from Paul, expected from the Philippians, and what he expected from us. So before I read, let me just pray quickly. Lord, may your words, Lord, be enlightened to us. May we receive it, Lord, with understanding and with an open heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians 1, verses 1 to 11. Keep your Bible open because I'm not going to read the whole 11 verses right now. We're going to pace it out in order that we go together in this one. Verses 1 and 2. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the greeting. Paul is greeting the church. This is how you should start any email you're going to write. When I came to Canada in Brazil, back in Brazil, we don't do emails. We do everything through WhatsApp. And so I never greeted people. Sometimes I send emails just like I'm texting. And I was in my workplace, so they had to correct me. They said, you know, you start like saying, hey, I hope everything's okay. I hope you had a great weekend and all these things. Only then you can talk about the real subject. So Paul is greeting here. However, he's already bringing all the gems we need to understand what he wants to talk about later. I believe it's on the screen. It's going to come up on the screen. First, perspective. We need to see life and this text through a new perspective, God's perspective. And look the key words Paul says here. It's going to come up. Servant in Christ. And the other one's not there. It's just the theme. Jesus' deity, Jesus' divinity. Let's see this. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Servant. What does it mean to be a servant of Christ? In our day and age, we think servant is the waiter or the waitresses that serves us when we go to a nice restaurant. Or we see someone who has a good heart and he volunteers his time, let's say, in the Salvation Army, serving the community. And we say like, oh, you have a heart of a servant. But that's good, but that's not what Paul is saying here. When he says, I am a servant of Christ, he says, I am a slave to Jesus Christ. Christ owns me. Our culture tells us, my body, my choice. My money, I do whatever I want with my money. My life, I do whatever I want. I'm not accountable to anyone. Here in Paul's perspective of a servant to Jesus Christ, it's like this. Jesus Christ says, your body, my choice. Your money, my choice. Your life, my choice. You are accountable to me. I own you. Your whole life, your whole will, it's mine. And that sounds so harsh, but let me quote Augustine of Hippo, known as Saint Augustine. He says this, the more bound, the more slave to Christ you are, the freest you will be. It's the slavery of freedom. Because think about this. When are you the most free to drive your car? When you have your license, when you have your license plate, when you obey the signs of the road, when you drive under the speed limit, then you are truly free to drive. Same way, when you, on the roads of life, in your life, you're a slave to Christ, the more you are, the more you're free to drive your life. OPP will never bother you. Here we have Dave from OPP, our visitor. So if you are a slave to Christ in the roads of life, you're free. The OPP will never get you. Understand? That's the secret and that's the new perspective. We think about freedom at no cost. Our culture think about freedom at no cost. But think about it. Everything that you really want to be free, it always has a price. Christ paid for our price so we can be free. If you want to get the freedom to have a car, you need to pay the price of a car, of a price of insurance. So you pay the price for your freedom. The same way, the more you slave to Christ, the more free you're going to be in Him. This is the first perspective. The second word up there, in Christ. This is so important to understand. It looks like just a preposition. In Christ, I love you in Christ. But it's not. Paul carries so much theology in this preposition, in this saying, in Christ. In fact, he writes this more or less 10 times in this letter. And throughout his letters to the churches, he also speaks about it all the time. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. You're going to see this through all the New Testament. Why is this so important? Because this preposition answers all the dilemmas and questionings of our lives. Am I really saved? Am I really forgiven? Am I going to make it to heaven? God, you really love me. How could you love me? How could you make me righteous? How? All these questions, they get answered because of this preposition. In Christ Jesus, I love you. In Christ Jesus, you're saved. In Christ Jesus, you are forgiven. In Christ Jesus, heaven is your place. In Christ Jesus, you are my righteousness. All hangs upon this preposition, in Christ Jesus. And think about the opposite, out of Christ Jesus, then none of this is going to apply to you. So Paul is bringing to the church of Philippians, look how interesting he writes this. To all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi. Before he says Philippi, he says, Philippians, I want you to know that you are in Christ Jesus. That's your position. That's your right standing before God the Father. So this is the second thing that God touches our perspective. And the third one, to Paul, it's so clear. Jesus is not only the Messiah and King. Jesus is God himself. Outside the world, they acknowledge Jesus. They just don't want to acknowledge his divinity. They want to say he's a good guy, he was a good teacher, but they want to refuse his divinity. But to Paul, the divinity of Jesus Christ, it's very clear. Look at verse 2. Grace and peace to you from God. And then now, from God our Father. And now what Paul does, and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, he equals the two of them. But secondly, he's saying that just as God the Father is the source of all grace and peace, so Jesus too is the source of grace and peace. What do I mean? Jesus is God. Jesus is eternal. Jesus is divine. Jesus is not a good master. Jesus is God. So with this, he starts to change our perspective. Think about this. Paul doesn't see himself as the Apostle Paul. He presents himself as the servant Paul. Paul doesn't see the church of Philippi as a good institution. We have many good institutions out there in community. He doesn't see the church as a good institution or a lot of good people that gather together on a Sunday morning. To Paul, it's very clear. The church, it's in Christ. It's saved by Christ. It's new in Christ. It's going to go to heaven in Christ. All its goodness, all its supply, all its resources comes from Christ and because they are in Christ. And also, despite being in prison and despite Philippians church being a humble church, he wants to open our minds and open our eyes that there is abundant grace and peace from God and Jesus Christ for us to go and to do what we were supposed to do. So that's how he begins his letter, already changing the perspective of the church of Philippians and also changing our perspective. And now with your Bibles open, let's go to the main part of the text today. We're going to go up from verse 3 to verse 5. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Why is Paul so joyful about his in prison? Why is Paul so joyful about the Philippian church? Because the Philippian church was a church that served God. I'm going to see the next slide. God's perspective on serving. God has a perspective for all of us, for Emmanuel Church, for all believers, that we serve. I tell you this, some people retain what they should give and they become poor. Some people retain what they should give, and they become poor. If you went to grocery shopping this week, you saw that all Christmas stuff, it's gone from the shelf, and now there is all Valentine's Day stuff in the shelves. So what are you going to do to your spouse? Ladies, you're going to love me. What are you going to do to your spouse in 1 month? So you're going to take her out for dinner, nice place, good food. Tip, go for Brazilian food. You're also going to buy a gift for her. And you're going to take care of her. And you should do that because it's the season. You should celebrate the fact that you are together. If you don't do that, you're going to save money. Probably $100, $150, $200. But the money you save doesn't make you rich. Makes you poor. Because that money, it's not being saved. That money is supposed to be invested in your marriage. You see, some people retain and they become poor. Some people give, some people invest and they become rich. So now let's look at Philippi. They think about this church. In the basement, there is supplies. Back in the days, there were no e-transfer, electronic way to send resources to Paul. So what do they have? They have food, they have clothes, they have first aid, they have basic needs. So what do? They have two options. We leave it sitting here, or we send to Paul. We leave it sitting here for a future emergency, or we understand that there is an actual and present emergency that must be met. And for them, it's super beautiful, the relationship between Paul and Philippians. They didn't think that Paul was someone outside the church. For them, Paul was the apostle of their church. For them, they should and they must care for the apostle Paul. Even if the apostle Paul was away, they still see the apostle Paul as part of their church, as part of their family. So what they do with the resource they have, they send to Paul. And then they do not retain, they do not become poor. They send and they richly bless the Apostle Paul. That's God's perspective on serving. And what's my application for us at Emmanuel? Very straightforward. We do have e-transfer and electronic stuff. So when you budget your monthly budget, your annual budget, separate a certain amount to invest in the kingdom, just as the Philippians church did. Not only money, think about your time. So, all our time, it's not for ourselves alone. Sunday morning, our time is for this church. During the week, my time, it's for my work. And I dare not to change that. If I try to change that, if I try to play with that, poverty is going to start to come to my heart. Why? Because I am allocating a time that I supposed not to allocate. In the same way, our time, our gifts, we must to allocate them for the sake and for the advance of the kingdom of God. It involves money, but it's not only about money. It's about God's perspective on serving. So the Philippians church is that church that serves. That's the first point. Now we're going to go over. Keep reading from verse 6 to 8. And we're going to see our second point. The Apostle Paul is still praying for them. He says, I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Our second point here, it's God's perspective for us. I want you to see this word, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. And see the next verse, verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about you. Paul, he sees Philippians and he is right. He is confident that God's going to accomplish his work in the Philippians church. How? Why? I don't believe Paul would say that to any person who called themselves a Christian. Oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, I'm a Christian. No, there is a why. There is a reason that Paul was so confident about the Philippians church. And I'll show you why, but I'll let you be the judge. Okay? I'll give you a story. Two good employees, ethical people, you can trust in them. All the two have their degrees. Their two are fit for their job. Employee number one clocks in at 8, clocks out at 4, does his job, nothing to complain, doesn't give trouble to anyone. After work hours, if you call him, he will never answer. It's an emergency, he doesn't care. He will never answer the phone. If it needs to stay later for the sake of the company, he's not going to stay. I do my job and I go home. Whenever overtime is required, he will never do, because I do only my job. That's employee number one. Employee number two, he clocks in 10 minutes earlier, 7:50, and he clocks out 10 minutes later, 4:10. If he's called and he sees he can take the call and that he can help the whole team, he answers the call, even if he's not at his work hours. If there is a need to stretch his hours or to do overtime for a period, for a season, for the benefit of everyone, he does the sacrifice. Quick question. Who is most likely to become promoted, to get a promotion? Employee number one or employee number two? Two. Why? Because his ways are showing where he is going. The way he's handling his job is showing where he's going. Same way here. Paul, why was Paul so confident about the Philippian church? He saw the fruits of Christianity in their life. When Paul saw that the church of Philippi was giving resources, not for their own, but for the sake of the gospel, when Paul saw that they received the gospel with so much joy, when Paul saw that when the Apostle Paul needed a place to stay overnight, to sleep, they gave their house, they hosted him, they welcomed him. When Paul saw all of this, he saw the fruits of a Christian, of a true believer. And then he can say, God is at work in you. I see that God is working you. I see the fruits of your salvation in your life. Therefore, I know God's going to accomplish it until the day of Christ. That's why he was so confident. And what's my application for this? First application, it's that's why We want to get to know our fellows, our neighbor, because we don't want to see only what they say they believe. We want to see the fruits of their lives. How are we going to do partnership of someone in business? How are we going to go into alliance with someone? Not by what they say, but we want to see those fruits that shows us that Christ is at work in their lives. This is the first application. We must have a new perspective about our surrounding. That's wisdom. That's God's eyes. But the second one, it's personal. How can we engage? How can we partner with Jesus Christ? If Jesus is at work in our lives, we must to partner with him. So he is in work in our lives. He is at work through our lives. And he is at work for our lives. Jesus is working three different areas. Some of his work, it's in our lives. It's our sanctification. It's our devotional life. It's our prayer life. Some of his work, it's through our life. What he wants to do through our life. Who he wants to bless with our hands, with our hearts, with our mouth. And also he is working for us. He has made heaven. He went for the cross. He has blessed us for us. We just receive. So how can we partner with him? And if I could illustrate to you this way, when I'm playing games with my uncle, he's super good. And he is also very harsh. So the only thing he tells me is like, Gustavo, the best way you can, it's dominoes. We play dominoes. And the best way you can help me, please don't disturb me. If I put the domino, right? If I put the domino this side, avoid it. Pass. Don't put any new domino in my domino. If you don't disturb me, you're already helping me. If you don't hinder me, you're already helping me. So I also want to tell you this. The best way we can partner with Jesus, because he is the one who does the work, is to not hinder him. When I saw God at work in my life to become a pastor, I had to stop hindering him. If I were pursuing my dream to become a soccer player, I would have hindered him of the work he was doing in my life. But what did I do? Stop that dream. Go to Bible school. Stop becoming a devotional reader of the Bible. Become a student of the Bible. Stretch your time of devotional. Stretch of time of reading the Bible. In order that I stop hindering what God is doing in my life. He wants me to become a pastor. I want to work side with him. I want to partner with him. So, I don't know what God is doing in you, through you, and for you. But once you see that he's in work at you, don't hinder him. Partner him. Partner to him in order that he does accomplish his work in your life. That's God's perspective for us. And finally, the last verses, we're going to read from 9 to 11. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I want to point out verse 10, so that you may be able to discern what is best. And now it's going to come up on the screen. First, God's perspective is superior. And I'll give you the image of what is superior for a Brazilian person. Our greatest asset in life. There is no house, no property, no stocks, nothing is a greater asset than this. But unfortunately, this asset went to the wrong country. It went to our neighbors. Oh my God. Oh man. But you see what I'm saying? I told you that I was a soccer player. And every time I tell people, hey, I was a soccer player, they think I was that. They said like, oh man, you could have been playing last month. You could have, you know, maybe if you were playing, Brazil would win. And then I have to say, guy, explain to them like, hey, I was good. I was really good. But this, it's another level. I wasn't in that level. I was good, but not that good. And also, this is not the final level. Think about Messi, Michael Jordan, Tiger Woods, all these sportists. They are even on a higher level. They became what we like to say in the sports. They became legends. They are not compared anymore. We just appreciate them. We just enjoy to watch them playing. That's it. If they lose, if they win, it doesn't matter. We just want to watch them. That's what Paul is saying here to the church of the Philippians. God's perspective is superior. He wants that the Philippian church discern not what is good, what is best, what is superior. And think about it. We see the Apostle Paul in prison, correct? God sees him in the pulpit because he is preaching. We see the Apostle Paul with no freedom. He's in chains. God sees his words free. Not only free, 2,000 years that has been free and will be always free. We see prison. God sees a church being planted in prison. You see how God's perspective is superior. Not only about the Apostle Paul, about the Philippian church. We see a small church, a humble church. God sees a rich church, a prosperous church, a serving church. Let me tell you this, Philippi and Corinth, they were almost neighbors, all in the old Greek Macedonia. Corinth was a more greater church with more resources. It was everything. But if God was looking to an investor, I'm speaking the bank language, he would choose Philippi to be an investor, not Corinth. Because he saw in Philippi a heart of an investor, a heart of someone who plants a seeds. So that's God's perspective. It's superior. When we are seeing something, he's seeing something that it's best, that is superior. And what's my application for us? It's the very same prayer, desire, will that the Apostle Paul had to the Philippian church, is that you discern what is superior. And by discerning what is superior, you set your heart to the things that are superior. And with that, I want to conclude my sermon. And I want to conclude with the toughest question I could ever ask myself and you. How? How can we discern the things that are superior? How can we see things through God's perspective? How can we see, instead of a prison, a pulpit? Instead of a prison, a church? How can we see those things? Not only this, in our lives, we all face challenges, we all face valleys, we all face struggle. How can we see things in God's perspective? It's a tough question, but there is an answer. How? The answer is this. It is not about me. It's about Him. It is not about me. It's about Jesus. It is not my story. It's His story. On the next weeks, we're going to see that. It's clear in chapter 2. When Paul talks about Jesus, although being God, He became a servant. Although being splendor, He became human. It's all about Jesus. Once that mindset shifts in us, once we see that it's all about Jesus, then we have God's perspective, because Jesus is God's perspective. If I could be illustrate to you and be very clear to you, think about your marriage. When it's your marriage it starts to fail, when you think that it marriage, it's all about me, my wants, my needs, me. And when does the marriage start to succeed? When the spouse understand, it's not about me, it's about the family, it's about my spouse, it's about my children, it's about me sacrificing, it's about a greater cause. Then your marriage starts to succeed. Same way, how our perspective, how can we achieve this? How can we discern this? When in our spiritual walk, we understand it's not about me. This struggle, it's not about me. This prison, it's not about me. It's all about Jesus. Amen? Amen. Dear God, apply this word in our hearts, Lord. I speak to the ears, but only You can speak to the heart. Amen.